scripture reading this morning is taken from the passage I'll be speaking from. I'm actually going to be in this text from Philippians chapter 4, 10 to 23 for about three Sundays. There's different ways to look at it. I love it when you get to a text like that and you can look at it from one angle and another and another. And there's so many bits in there to draw out. And this is our first run through it. But I want to read the whole passage for you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Paul is thanking the Philippians for their financial gift for supporting him while he's in prison. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That is the most important part here. That is it. That's what we'll be talking about this morning. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, in other words, to be humbled, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share in my trouble. That verse that we just read there, you always hear this first part. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many times have you quoted that verse? How many times have you thought about that verse? Today, we will go through where it belongs in context. All right? So that you know what Paul was writing and thinking when he wrote these words down. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I've received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. As you can see, there's a lot in that section, so we have to approach it from a few angles. The first angle, be content. Being content with what you have. Now, how many people here this morning are content with what you have? Are you? You're content. You know, nothing needs to be added to your life and you'd be content. Now, I'm not talking in terms of you'd like to know Christ more. Because if you're ever content at that, you've already lost something. That's important. You're never supposed to be content in how much you're like Christ. But we're talking about your needs. The bulletin I meant to have for you this morning, but it didn't print properly, was this. See this person here? This is going to be the front of your bulletin. I was trying to find quickly an image. And this is an image of somebody sewing up old clothing, right? Is that you? No. Now that person, they're content with what they have, or they just can't afford new ones. The question is, where are we at? Now this section follows verse 9, where there's this promise of God. The God of peace will be with you. That's how we finished up last week. And the God of peace will be with you. So it's directly related to the removal of anxiety. We remove anxiety, God of peace is with you, and then contentment. They're all connected together. So as they follow Paul, the Philippians, they'll learn the peace of God's presence and the removal of anxiety, no matter what the situation. Here's Paul in prison in Rome. He's in prison, house arrest. He can't work. He's dependent on other people to bring him food. And he's saying, you know, I've learned the secret of being content. Right? Interesting fellow. Material possessions are not the key to happiness. At what point in your life did you learn this? Or have you not learned this one yet? This is interesting. Some people never learn this. Some people never learn that material possessions are not the key to happiness. But they're not. They're not. It's one of these things that's counterintuitive to us. We believe that things will make us happy. Why do we believe that? Because we turn on our TVs or we look at an advertisement or a billboard, and what does advertising do? The whole goal of advertising is to tell you something. You're not content with what you have. You need product X.
You need a Happy Meal.
Yeah, or Happy Meal. I tell you, I don't need a Happy Meal. I have tasted Happy Meals. I know I don't need a Happy Meal. So what we have here is we need to trust God's truth and let it sink into our hearts. So here's Paul in a situation you've probably not been in. Roman jail, I know you haven't been in that one. So, unless it's Agnes, and when we were in Rome, did they catch you for a while? So, all right. But material possession, should be an essence, are not the key to happiness. You can be content no matter what your circumstances. Do you believe that? Do you believe you can be content no matter what your circumstances? Now that takes some faith. It takes believing truth from God. Because, you know, if I thought, if I had no roof over my head and no food, I'd living on the street, I'd have a hard time feeling content. Now, fortunately, that's not my situation in life. But for a lot of Christians throughout the world, they face similar situations to that. And yet, here's this thing from God. How does a person be content in that? You can be content. This is the thing it says. So, Paul, what's interesting here, in the previous verses, talking about how we're supposed to be thinking about what's excellent and true and pure, and this being content, he's using the language of the Stoics. The Stoics were Greek philosophers. We talk about Stoicism. You know, we will put on a calm and strong front to the world. There will be no inner turmoil. You know, the ultimate in human power and self-control over your own body and your will and your mind, Stoicism. We will not let our emotions be interfered with. And the Stoics thought that was a great thing, and they highly prized it. So Paul's taking their language and says, we can do that. We can do that, only better. We can do that only better. They believed that the ideal man was self-sufficient, so self-contained he could rise above any circumstance in life and not be affected by it, not be influenced by it. But Paul tears away from this, the Stoics, by saying, yes, the end result looks the same. We can look like a Stoic. We can look like we're rising above everything. But there's a difference. The sufficiency doesn't come from ourselves. It comes from God, from Christ. That's the difference. We're not trying to be self-sufficient and self-powered, but empowered by Christ, a power that's not our own. With our minds focused on His will being done in and through us, we learn to abide in Him. That's what's different. Instead of just saying, I will rise above it, we say, I want to be like Christ in the midst of it. And I can't do that without Christ's help, without His Spirit working through me. Very different. Next, you can be content when you're in need, in hunger, or in want. You can be. So, you know, you ever say, maybe you missed a meal, or I'm starving to death. You know, you say that? We use that expression. We know it's hyperbole. I'm starving to death. No, you're not. And you can be content. You can be content. Our problem is we usually aren't content by choice. We just don't want to be content. We're so used to self-gratification so quickly, so easily, that we never think about, could I be content right now? Not many of us have experienced deep need very much in this country. Not many of us. In this verse, Paul breaks again with the language of the Stoics, this in need. What does it mean to be in need? The words here mean to be humbled. To be humbled. See, the Stoics didn't use that word for themselves. For them, humility was ugly, offensive. For the Christian, humility is a beautiful thing. It's what we see in Christ, who in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but He humbled Himself. God became a man. And more than that, He became a man who died on a cross. Humility And Christianity is a beautiful thing. It's about service. It's about living for other people. The Stoics didn't mind being in want. They could handle that. But they would never handle humiliation. But Paul embraces it as part of a lifestyle modeled after Christ. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. He did this for Christ, to take the gospel to people, far more important to him. Yet none of the hardship Paul faced stole his contentment. It never took it away. He was content through it all. It was because he was focused on Christ's likeness. He was not seeking after material kingdom. See, we become discontent when we think, when we have this expectation, all this should be coming to us. All this material kingdom should be ours. But Jesus' kingdom isn't a material kingdom, it's a spiritual kingdom. So Paul wasn't disappointed when he didn't get stuff. He never saw it as part of what he was going to receive. Our focus is on worldly things because we're full of the worldly value system. We're not content because we measure by the wrong standard. God measures us by how much we're like him. But we measure by worldly success. So this answers the question of suffering and need. When we look around, we do have a role in alleviating suffering and need when we see it in our fellow Christians. But when we face want ourselves, we must be asking God, what is it you want to change in me? Do you want me to be content here? I will learn to be content here. See, that's our first response is, God, take away this problem. And our first prayer should be, Lord, help me be content in the midst of it. And then if you want to take it away or not, that's up to you. Contentment. Changing first. You can be content when you have plenty and are well fed. That's the flip side. We don't usually think this way. We usually think about contentment when we don't have. But there's a very significant thing Paul brings out in this verse. You can be content when you have plenty and are well fed. This is usually when we are not content. Because you don't face the other one that much. I know you face this one. How many people have plenty and are well fed? All of us. Everyone here this morning does. By the world's standards, we have plenty and we're well fed. How many people here are content? Yeah. Are you content with what you have? Now remember, it's more about your attitude and your heart before God than about what you're pursuing. Now, you can be content and still press on and look for a job. You can be content and seek to grow the kingdom. All right? But we're dealing with the avenue of worldly success and especially finances in this long section. You know? And that issue, always driving after more and more and more. I mean, if God blesses you financially in your business, hooray, but use it for his kingdom. Paul's reference here to plenty probably speaks of the Philippians' gift for him while he's in prison. Now he has plenty. They've sent him this gift. So where does real contentment flow from? It flows from the confidence that God is truly at work in your life. Do you believe God is at work in your life? Do you? How many people? Do you think God's at work in your life? Do you see God at work in your life? Can you measure God at work in your life? See, if you can do that, you can be content. So how do we measure God at work in our lives? We measure by how much we're becoming like him. Relationship with God is based on adopting his value system of sacrificial love. If you see that growing, if you see the attitude, if I can sacrifice, and it's becoming easier for me. It's easier to serve. It's easier to live for Christ. To put away all these worldly hindrances aside. I want to know you more. You just sang it. But do you do it? Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Keep your lives free from the love of money. And be content with what you have. Because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. So in this verse, you can see that the love of money is something that breeds discontent. Discontent in your life probably flows from a love of money. Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You'll love one and hate the other. You can't serve both God and wealth, money. You can't. You just can't do it. You'll love one and you'll hate the other. Isn't that strange that God would allow that to be this thing in our lives? We need money to live, and yet he said, don't love it. Because the moment we begin to love money, our love for him diminishes. Why? Why is that true? You know the reason. You know the answer.
It's connected with earth.
No, no, no. I mean, it is, yes, but think about it more simply than that, more basic than that. Okay, let's bring it back to value system. Everything's about value system, right? Love for God is demonstrated how? Sacrificial love for the benefit of others. You cannot love money and have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. You can't love money like the rich young ruler and give it away and follow Christ. It's impossible. Jesus made this huge distinction for us. Isn't that amazing? That the moment you hang on to money, whether you'll exploit somebody to get it or you'll cling to it, our love for God diminishes. He's built it into the system. There's only one way to know him more. There's only one way to know him more, and that's to have sacrificial love. That's the only way of knowing him. Why? Because to know somebody is to share the same value system with them. And you don't really show God's values. You know God unless you have his value system, that you live his value system. So it's so simple. And this is the key to being content. Contentment also flows from godliness. Being like God means to keep focused on who you are and not what you have. Who you are in terms of being like Christ, not what you have. But godliness with contentment, there's our word again, is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we'll be content with that. Could you be content with food and clothing? You know, if it boils down that God is only going to give me food and only going to give me clothing, I'm moving south. Okay? But that will be his will for me. People who want to get rich, not people who are rich, note the distinction here, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. This deception gets us into trouble. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered away from the faith. You can see the pain in the author's voice here. And pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. The moment you love money, it begins to take you away from the love of God. What's eternal life? What's eternal life? How many people have eternal life? Now, how many people can't define it for me? Okay, then you don't have it. I'm sorry. No, what is eternal life?
Knowing God forever.
Knowing God, right? See, life is a relational term. Death is end of relationship. Life is about relationship. When we have eternal life, it means we've entered into relationship with God. Eternal life is a forever relationship with God. Now, let's finish this text. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Are you taking hold of the eternal life that you have? Relationship, eternal life is a relationship word, relationship with God. Relationship is based on sharing value system, sharing God's value system with him, sacrificial love. The love of money works against the forming of that within you. It just does. That doesn't mean you have to give away everything. Doesn't mean you have to live on the street. Okay, God, I have food and clothing. I'm content. God's not asking that of you. Maybe. I mean, maybe he is. That's between you and God. I'm not telling you to do that. But I'm telling you that you need to develop the value system of God. The world chases after contentment in three things. What do you think they are? Bodily appetites, recognition, worldly recognition, and earthly kingdom, things in power, right? The three areas of temptation that Jesus faced. That is what the world seeks contentment in and never finds it. You will never find contentment in bodily appetites. You'll never find contentment in recognition, having people like you. And you'll never find contentment in things and power. And I can probably find worldly examples of people who have all those things and they're not content. They're not. Not without Christ. Proverbs 15:16 says this, "Better a little with the fear of the Lord than great wealth with turmoil." What does this mean? It means relationships are enhanced by seeking God and destroyed by seeking self. You must learn to be content. You weren't born content. You were born screaming, "Take care of me." And you did that for the first few years of your life. At least some of you probably still do it. Yeah?
I find that contentment comes in knowing my destination.
That is definitely part of it. We know where we're going. We know that our eternal life is secure with God. And not just knowing that, but knowing that nobody can touch that. Nobody can take that away from us. That's right. Now, learning to be content doesn't come naturally to us. I think of the Israelites in the desert with Moses, right? God wanted them to learn lessons of trusting him, right? "I will provide food for you for one day, and then it will rot, and then I'll give you some more the next day." I mean, all the lessons provided for Israel. "I'll give you water out of the rock." Everything was to help them learn God would provide for them so they would trust in him. What was their reaction? To complain. To say, "We liked it better when we were living in Egypt." They complained about their circumstances. Many people, many Christians, never learn to be content. Because their value system never leaves this world. You have to be an active learner. You have to be a student. You have to want to change and learn to be content. Do you want to learn to be content? I'm not saying that this makes us, we never pursue anything in life. I mean, we still pursue things. But you want to deal with the complaining spirit? "God, why don't I have this? Why don't I have that? I sure wish I had this." Paul says he had to learn it. And then the next part, that he, the words he uses, I love this. "I have learned the secret." The secret of facing abundance. Well, you didn't think I was going to finish the sentence that way. I've learned the secret of facing abundance. Have you learned the secret of facing abundance? Because for us, facing abundance is a more difficult thing, usually, than facing need. Because we don't face need that much. We face abundance. The question is, have you learned the secret of facing it and still pursuing Christ in the midst of it? Sometimes the more we have, the more we want, and the more we think we should have more. And he says there's a secret to facing need. The first step is getting the idea that material possessions bring contentment out of your mind. Material possessions do not bring contentment. They don't. Ask the wealthiest people in the world. They might make you happy. They might make life easier. They might give you some temporal enjoyment. But they don't bring contentment. You must actively change your thinking. And yet the world continues to push the message to you over and over again. that the next new thing will bring contentment to you. Advertising fosters discontent. Don't expose yourself to it needlessly. So how did Paul learn this? Simple. By doing without. By doing without. This is what fasting is about. And I'm not just talking fasting where you just don't eat any food, but you know, that's one form of it. Going without food or going without anything else. Putting something aside. Putting every hindrance aside. Is there something hindering your spiritual life? Put it aside. And so what's the goal there? Paul said, I learned what it was like to be hungry and naked and cold, and I learned what? That Christ was enough. I learned in the midst of that, that Christ was enough. You know? He was in that situation. He learned when he suffered. He suffered for Christ. And in the midst of that suffering, he found that Christ was enough. 2 Corinthians 12. But he said to me, Christ said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you think this way? Let's go through the list of things. How many people delight when you're weak? How many in your bodily weakness, how many people delight in that? How many people take delight in insults for Christ? How many people take delight in hardship for Christ? How many people take delight in being persecuted? Ooh, see how far you are not like Paul. In difficulties. Why? Paul said he learned Christ's strength would flow through him in those times. Know the source of your strength. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. The source of your strength is Christ. Christ gives you strength. For Paul, living was Christ, right? He says this in chapter 1. I've repeated it every chapter through this letter. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Very important words. So Paul's saying, if I have plenty, I will live for Christ. Plenty was never something that would make him lose his focus. He says, if I have nothing, I will live for Christ. I'll let nothing steal away my focus. I will not let nothing steal away. Double negatives. This gets really confusing. Nothing will steal away my focus. If he was in want, he lived for Christ. And he took that as part of his discipleship. Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And yet we try all the time. Or the things that we're doing aren't spiritual things. Christ gives sufficient strength. Christ gives sufficient strength. It means strength that's enough for every trial and hardship that you face. This is why he could be thankful for the gift and joyful for the Philippians, but he wasn't dependent on it or them. If they couldn't have sent him money, he would have been just as content sitting there starving in a jail cell. We don't think that way. Maybe we need to starve a little more. This verse is not talking about doing extraordinary or miraculous things, although that's often how it's quoted. And yet, living this way is extraordinary and miraculous. It's talking about Christ's strength to live in plenty or in want. Christ gives us strength to live in plenty or in want. That's what this verse is about. The context of this verse is to live in plenty or in want. That you need just as much of God's strength to live in plenty as to live in want. Because when you have plenty, God calls you to have sacrificial love for the benefit of others. And frankly, I think that takes more I think that takes more grace, because I think that's more difficult for us. It's as difficult as walking in water, right? For me, it takes more grace to be a sacrificial lover than to just go without. How about you? The Stoics realized the negative effects of wealth and poverty. They knew it wasn't good to be rich, and they knew it wasn't good to be poor, because it messed them up. The Christian must also see it that way. However, the Christian can rise above both circumstances. That if the Christian is in want, or the Christian does have plenty, it doesn't have to be negative. The Christian in plenty has to have humility and dependence in prosperity. He must also have the joy of giving with no strings attached. When we live the cruciform life in Christ, we can live through plenty or want without the damaging effects of either. 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I take delight in weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong.'" When's the last time you boasted in your weakness? Because you could say, "It's Christ working through me." Glorifying God is part of being content. How can I know if I'm really content or not? Do I glorify God? Boasting in Him. See, if you are in want and not boasting in Christ, you aren't content. And if you have plenty and not boasting in Christ, you aren't content. Glorifying God is part of being content. The riches we have in Christ lead us to glorify God. This is what Cliff was talking about. It's what we have later. But it's also what we have now. The riches I have now in Christ lead me to glorify God. Part of those riches are the fact that you're transformed and you're being transformed. The friends we have in Christ lead us to glorify God. This is found in verse 10. And the strength we have in Christ leads us to glorify God. These are the things. The riches we have, the friends we have, and the strength we have. All these things are part of being in the kingdom. All these things are part of knowing Christ, received from Him and glory. Should have made that a whole nother sermon, but I didn't. When we do not have the things we want, we often become discontent. And when we do get them, what do? We just move our discontent onto something else. Ever do that? Oh, I have to have this thing. I want this thing. I'll dream about this thing. And then I'll go buy this thing. Okay, I have it. Now I want the next thing. Right? You're discontent. Only Christ's likeness brings the contentment that fulfills what our hearts are longing for. That's the only thing. Being like Him. The strength for living a contented life only comes as we adopt His value system. To know Him, that's the only thing that produces pure contentment.
There is a problem of discontentment and that we face in life. And one of the things that I have tried to transfer out of this sort of discontentment is to transfer it into, I want to create something. I want to create a friendship, create a context or opportunity to get together as friends. I want to create some an essay that talks about something I'm interested in. I want to create some music, and instead of being discontent over not having a thing, I want to be discontent or driven, shall we say, to go and create something, and that will further those sorts of things that lead me on to God.
Yes. So the discontentment that we face is a discontentment of where we are spiritually. And so if you're taking that and driving it toward what you write and the relationships that you have, that's what you're supposed to be doing. It's not, we're not seeking our contentment in our bodily appetites and fame and recognition and the things we have and the power we have over other people. But finding a contentment that flows from being like Christ and building His kingdom. Seeking first the kingdom of God.